This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Hosea chapter 4 and the first three verses where God speaks of his controversy with the people of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish. The children of Israel were God's people. God created and formed the nation. Many times God spoke of how he brought their fathers out of bondage in Egypt, and how he gave them the land. And he expressed over and over again his desires for them, what he was wanting to do for them, the blessings that he would bestow upon them. Being the people of God does have tremendous advantages. I'm thankful for all of the benefits and advantages that I have being a child of God. One, the scripture said, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of the children of the Lord. Glorious heritage. You remember when Balaam was asked to curse the people coming through the land by King Balak. Balaam said, there is no curse or enchantment that I can bring against these people. They are God's people. No weapon formed against you can prosper. God said to the nation of Israel that because they were his people, as they would serve him and keep his commandments, he would give them the rain in due season. The land would yield her increase, and the trees their fruit. God promised that they would have peace in the land. You would lie down, and none would make you afraid. You can leave your doors unlocked. And when you leave your house, you don't have to worry about someone breaking in. God said that he would chase their enemies, that he would walk among them. Being the people of God has tremendous blessings and advantages, but also it has responsibilities. What the worldly person may do and get by with, because you are God's child, you can't get by with it. Being the people of God means that you live to a higher standard. If you were driving down the street and you saw a bunch of boys throwing rocks through the windows of an abandoned building, you might think, oh, isn't that a shame, you know, naughty boys. But if you notice that one of those boys throwing the rocks was your son, you'd throw on your brakes, you'd grab him, bring him in the car, and you'd take him home and discipline him. Why? Because he's your son. You may let the others throw the rocks, but not your son. Because he is your son, you want him to live by a higher standard. And so the world may do things and get by with them, seemingly get by with them. And we oftentimes wonder, why is it that God lets them get by with those things, and yet I try and do them and I get nabbed? It's because you're a son, and he's not going to let you get by with it. And in reality, that's good. That's for your benefit. It's because he loves you as his child that he chastens us as his children. So here is Israel, And God says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, my people. God's complaint. Number one, there is no truth in the land. The people were defrauding and deceiving one another. The newscasters were distorting the news. The politicians were lying to the people. But even the prophets and the priests were given over to false comfort, lying to the people about the nature of God, about their own condition, comforting the people when they should be warning the people, causing the people to feel at ease in their sin rather than uncomfortable in their sin. I pray to God that if you are living in sin and you come to church here, that you'll feel extremely uncomfortable. I don't want anybody to just come and be sort of soothed and, you know, comforted in your sinful state. I don't want to be guilty of comforting those that are being ripened for judgment. There are times when I have people at the door and they're visibly upset because I've said something that makes them uncomfortable. I've touched a sensitive place in their life. I've spoken about something that they're indulging in and they don't like it and they sort of rail on me and think, you know, I'll make that fellow feel miserable that he mentioned that this morning. But they don't realize that it has the opposite effect on me. I think, well, praise the Lord, you're getting to him, Lord. No truth in the land. Secondly, there was no mercy. They had received mercy from God. God spoke of that. It was not because they deserved, not because they were worthy. It wasn't because they were, it was just God's mercy that God chose them and God worked in their midst. But though they had received mercy, they were not willing to show mercy. Herein is a grievous evil. It is something that Jesus spoke about over and over again. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Sort of a quoting, a free quotation of Psalm 18:25. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful, the psalmist said. Blessed are the merciful. Here's a word of warning. The standard of measurement that you use in dishing out judgment upon another person is the very same standard of measurement that God will use for you. In whatever measure it says you mete it out, it will be measured to you. That's the standard. You're setting the standard for the way God is going to judge you. That's why I seek to be very merciful. I want to set the standard by which God is going to judge me is in the mercy of God. I never come to God and say, have justice, oh God, want justice. Give me justice. No, I would, David said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Deal with my transgressions. Hosea, you remember in our study last week of the book of Hosea last Sunday night, he named his children after the conditions of the nation, and the second child he named Loruhamah, which means no mercy. For God was not going to show mercy to them any longer. Why? Because there was no mercy in the land. They were no longer being merciful to each other, and thus God was going to shut off his mercies from them. They were now to be judged in the same measure in which they were judging others. Thirdly, the controversy that God had, the complaint was, there was no knowledge of God in the land. Now, here was a nation that owed its very existence to God. Here was a nation to which God had revealed himself in the beginning. God had given them his law, his statutes, his ordinances, his judgments. And they were born by God. They owed their existence to God. And in the beginning, they framed the laws of their land after the commandments of God. They sought the Lord. And God made them strong. God made them prosperous. And he made them mighty among the nations. But in their prosperity, they forsook the Lord. They began to turn after other gods, the gods of materialism, the gods of lust. And now it had come to the place where there was no knowledge of God in the land. They had forgotten God. They had forsaken God. And their children were growing up not in a godly environment, but in a pagan environment. Pagan symbols and idols in the home. They had brought into the very homes the little idols and images of the gods and goddesses of the pagans. The little pornographic idols of Ashtoreth. And the children were exposed to this. Much as children are being exposed in the home today through television to all kinds of filth and pornography. And what is the result? If you sow to the flesh, then of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. And a godless society had developed among the people that were once known as the people of God. As I read this indictment of God against Israel, I wonder, isn't God perhaps making the same indictment against our nation today? The parallels between the nation of Israel and America are extremely great. We were a nation that started out trusting in God. We became strong among the nations of the world. We were a lender and not a borrower. But in our prosperity, we began to misinterpret history, rewrite history. You know, I can remember when our propagandists were telling us how the Russians were rewriting history and how that the children were being taught a false picture of the history of Russia, that they were guilty of rewriting history so that the whole Bolshevik Revolution was the thing that brought Russia out of darkness and this whole rewriting of history. But do you realize that our history books have been rewritten in the United States, and our children are not getting a true view of the history of the United States? They have rewritten the history books to put the position and the place of God in our nation just completely out of the history books. They aren't taught any longer how our forefathers relied upon and sought God in the framing of the Constitution. The prayer meetings that were held by the Congress in seeking the guidance of God. The rewriting of the history books. The next step, when a nation turns away from God, is to be turned over to their enemies. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. And thus, God ceases to be merciful. Truth, mercy, knowledge of God are the foundations upon which a strong and moral nation are built. Now, they've removed the foundations. And so what happens? There's a moral breakdown. The people are swearing, taking false oaths. One would swear to a truth, or one would swear to a lie, and the other would confirm it. It got to the place where their word meant nothing. Contracts were not honored. They thought nothing of breaking their vows, breaking their promises. You could not trust a man's word any longer, even though he had signed it to a document and had it notarized. A moral breakdown. Thus, killing became very common. You wouldn't dare go out on the streets at night because they had developed a very low value of life. They thought very little of taking another man's life. They thought nothing of throwing their babies into the bonfires in order to worship the god of pleasure. There's one thing that Christianity does teach us, and that is the tremendous value of life, the value that God puts upon life. Jesus said, "What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" As far as the Lord is concerned, your soul is worth more than the whole world. The possessions and the material possessions of the whole world, you're worth more than that, according to the Lord. And the Christian value system places a very high value on human life. Only a pagan nation could advocate and support abortions. And what does that then tell you about our nation? They were stealing from each other. Nothing was safe. Nothing was sacred. They had no restraints of conscience, no remorse for their evil. The only time remorse was demonstrated was when they were caught. And that was the remorse of being caught, not that they had done the deed. Adultery became commonplace among the people. Men were ruled by their own passions. They had become like animals in the selection of their sexual partners. The home, because of adultery, was broken down. Family values were trashed. Children had become an inconvenience, and they roamed the streets in gangs. And as the prophet said, they break out. That is, of every restraint. The law is no longer a restraining force. The fear of the Lord is no longer a restraining force, and thus they just burst out without restraints. And sort of an anything goes mentality. The laws had become so permissive, so lenient, that there were no longer any restraints holding them back from giving themselves over completely to their own lust. And thus, the inevitable, inescapable result is that the land will mourn and the people will languish. Total breakdown of law and order. Police forces will be unable to protect the citizens from assault. A society out of control, entering into a deadly tailspin from which it cannot pull out. I wonder, is it too late for America? We've followed the same pattern. We've come to the same place that Hosea is describing concerning the nation of Israel. As God tells then of the judgments that are going to befall as they will be defeated by their enemies. Is it too late for America? Only God knows. But there is a refuge for the people of God. The Bible says the name Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And you, as a child of God, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, can have that protection of God, that shield of God about your life and about your family. Surround your family and your home with prayer, with love, seeking God, putting God at the center of your family and of your lives. Isaiah said, "Seek ye the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek the Lord. He'll have mercy. He'll abundantly pardon. And God will be a shield and a protector to you. And though the world around us goes to pieces, we will be sustained by the power of God as we live for Him. We look at our society. We look at our world. We look at what's happening in the areas around us. And we feel like taking off for Rapa Ita, that little island out in the middle of the Pacific, South Pacific. I've had my eye on it for a long time. But God hasn't called us to run, but to stand. Stand in the strength and in the power of His Holy Spirit. Stand in the midst of a world that is falling and be a beacon and a light to those who are in the darkness. God help us that we might make that stand and be that light. Father, we just pray now that as we see conditions described in the scripture that related to your people, the nation of Israel, and as we see the apt application to our nation. Lord, help us. We, your people, called by your name, help us, Lord, to stand, to seek your face, until, Lord, you come with righteousness and healing in your wings, to heal a nation, Lord, that is sick and dying because of its iniquity and sin. Lord, give us, we pray, your strength and your power to enable us, Lord, to stand for righteousness, for truth, for mercy. And may we share that knowledge of God with those who do not know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? What God says to a nation, he says to individuals, because nations are made up of individuals. In your life today, are you walking in truth? Are you merciful? And above all, do you really have a knowledge of God? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking to serve the Lord? Have you put the Lord first in your life? Or have you allowed other things to sort of crowd out the place of God? Cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things so often choke out the work of God's Spirit within one. The Bible said, therefore, let us examine ourselves, because if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. Look at your own heart. Look at your own life. What things take preeminence? And if Christ is not on the throne of your life, I would encourage you to put him there. If he was once there, but somehow other things have now captured that place of ruling over your life, I would encourage you, cast down every idol and let Christ be enthroned anew. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Maybe this morning you'd like to go back and spend some time in prayer, readjusting the priorities of your life. We are in a society that is going down fast, and it will draw you down with it unless you are filled with the Spirit and have that strength and power of the Spirit to stand fast in the things of Jesus Christ. You need all the strength and all the help that you can get if you're going to survive. But thank God, as his children, we shall survive and we shall be victorious through Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord call you unto himself and to a commitment unto the things of the Spirit, that you might walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that you'll be led of the Spirit and thus truly be a child of God. In Jesus' name.